Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10 this morning. We'll be looking together at verses 1 through 6. We've been singing a lot about God as our shepherd today, and the Lord Jesus as our shepherd. We're going to look at this text today and see what those unique marks, those traits, those characteristics are that help us identify Him as our true shepherd. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, this is the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And that saying of Christ has given rise to our familiar idiom of a wolf in sheep's clothing. In the course of each of our lives, many of us have probably encountered wolves in sheep's clothing. We've been duped by someone we trusted and considered harmless, only to find that they had evil intentions toward us and did harm to us eventually. The dangers of a wolf in sheep's clothing are obvious. But there is another danger that we often overlook and think perhaps we don't need to be aware of, and that's the danger of a wolf in shepherd's clothing. 600 years before Christ, the great Greek storyteller Aesop told a fable of a wolf and a shepherd. And this shepherd was wise enough to know when a wolf began to come around that he should keep his eye on the wolf around the flock. But eventually, he found that the wolf was harmless, began to trust the wolf, so much so that one day he needed to be away from the flock for a little while, and he left the wolf in charge of the sheep. And when he returned, he found a great many of his sheep had been killed and carried away. Yes, a wolf in sheep's clothing is dangerous enough, but a wolf in shepherd's clothing is potentially far worse. In the passage that we are studying here today, we find a true shepherd who has come to the sheepfold to gather his sheep to himself and to warn of those wolves in shepherd's clothing who would seek to selfishly devour the flock. Now, of course, the true shepherd is none other than Jesus himself, the one telling the story. Throughout this entire chapter, John chapter 10, Jesus will use the language of ancient Near Eastern sheep herding to talk about these truths. And in so doing, he's unfolding this theme that began way back in the Old Testament of God being a shepherd to his people. Of course, in our service today, we've already been reminded of that most familiar passage, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The theme recurs throughout the Psalms. Psalm 95 and verse 7, for instance, says, "The Lord our Maker is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, we have these beautiful words, "Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." God's people had been trained by His Word to view the Lord God Himself as their shepherd and to view themselves as His sheep. But the Old Testament prophets also declared the word of the Lord concerning those wolves in shepherd's clothing, those ones who were leading God's people astray. Isaiah 56:11 decries the selfish behavior of those shepherds who have no understanding, who neglect the sheep in order to pursue their own unjust gain. Jeremiah 23, the Lord pronounces a woe upon these false shepherds of God's flock, saying, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them." But perhaps the most vivid and stern condemnation comes from the Lord through the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel. As God said through his lips, "Woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with a force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for a lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock," God says, "wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth and there was no one to search for them." The Lord says there in Ezekiel chapter 34 that another day is coming. A day of reckoning for those wicked shepherds. A day of judgment for those wolves in shepherd's clothing, when He would deal with them for their sin. And on that day, He says that He Himself will become the true shepherd of His flock. He says, "I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the weak and the sick." The Lord says He Himself will do this. But then in a very interesting turn of phrase, a few verses later, He says something entirely different. He says, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Well, sometimes when you read the Bible, do you find yourself scratching your head and saying, "Well, come on now. Who's going to be the shepherd here? Is it going to be God Himself or is it going to be David?" Well, in this case, the answer is yes. This is not a contradiction. David had been dead for a long time when these words were written. So everyone would easily recognize it's not the literal David who would be the shepherd, but one who is like David, even one who is from David's offspring. After centuries of longing for this promise in Ezekiel 34 to be fulfilled, the day came in which it was. The Lord Jesus came into the world who was a son of David's lineage, but who was also God Himself in human flesh. You see, in Christ and in Christ alone, David and God Himself become the true shepherd of the flock of God. It's Jesus of whom Paul says He is a descendant of David according to the flesh and declared with power to be the Son of God. He is both. He is the Son of David and the Son of God. Well, the point of the story that Jesus is telling here, call it a parable if you will, the point of it is that the true shepherd is Jesus. He is the one who was promised, who has come to rescue God's flock from the hands of wolves in shepherd's clothing, these thieves and robbers who have sought their own gain at the expense of the people of God. Now, it's obvious in this context that those false shepherds are the religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and the elders of the nation. Everything leading up to this point makes that clear. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38, Jesus condemned and warned against those religious leaders when He said, you know, that they like to walk around in long robes and they like respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at the banquet. You see, they have a lot of privilege coming their way. Then He says they devour widows' houses. They are gaining all those privileges for themselves at the expense of people that they are defrauding. It was these who had, according to Jesus, turned the temple of God into a den of robbers. And sometimes we get the idea that when Jesus says, you've turned the house of God into a den of robbers, that he means that they're like laying in wait to ambush the people as they come in. That's not what robbers do in their den. A den is a place where they're very comfortable, where they're very much relaxed and at home. And Jesus is saying, you've made the temple of God a place where robbers are just, they just feel at home. They're cozy here. Because this is the place where they store their spoils. And so these are the things that Jesus said about these religious leaders of Israel. And here he says, if you're looking for the true shepherd, I am him. Long has the flock of God languished under these wolves in shepherd's clothing. They're like robbers and thieves who climbed over the wall to get into the pen. But now the true shepherd has come, and he will call out his own sheep to come after him and follow him. That true shepherd is the Lord Jesus, and he says there are certain unique characteristics that mark him out as the true shepherd, that it makes us able to recognize him as that. First of all, we know the true shepherd by his word. When Donya and I first met, we're getting to know each other. I used to call her on the phone quite often. And there was a little problem with that. And the problem was that she and her sister sounded just alike on the phone. And so Nicole probably remembers several times that I would call and I'd say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? She'd say, hang on, let me go get Donya. And I'd say, oh, man, I did it again. But see, the more I got to know her, the more I got to know Donya, the more I could recognize that there's a subtle difference in the way that they speak. There was little intonations and fluctuations in their speech that I could begin to tell them apart. As I got to know her better, her voice became all the more distinct to me. Now, it's important that we know the voice that's speaking into our lives. And Jesus says here that his voice and his words are recognizable to his own sheep. Notice the emphasis on the word of the shepherd throughout this passage. In verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. In verse 4, they know his voice. In verse 5, they do not know the voice of strangers. See, there's a distinction in the voice of the shepherd that the sheep recognize. Historians of the ancient Near East tell us that in a sheepfold like this, the flocks of several families would be kept together and guarded by a doorkeeper who the families would employ collectively. And when each shepherd would come to the fold in the morning, he would use a unique call, a call that his sheep recognized and would know. But it wasn't just the call. It was the way he said it. It was the sound of the call. So that if another shepherd came and gave the same call, they wouldn't respond to that one. They knew this shepherd. They knew his voice. They knew the tone, the fluctuation. They knew the sound. And they knew the call. Now that gives us a great image of how the sheep of God's flock respond to the voice of the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus, when he speaks. You notice in verse 3 that they hear his voice. One of the reasons why I'm so fond of silence in public worship is that I'm just aware that very few of us experience silence ever. Silence can be profound, and it can be really unsettling, can it not? I mean, to combat that that discomfort that silence can often bring, I mean, we do silly things, don't we? Two people are on the elevator. They don't know each other. They've never seen each other before in their lives. But because the silence is so awkward, the one feels compelled to say something to the other as inane as, "It's a nice day out today, isn't it?" Well, like these two are responsible for the forecast, you know? Why are they having this conversation? Because the silence is killing them. Let's have some noise of some kind, you know? Our lives are filled with noise, intentional or not. Our ears are constantly filled with various sounds. I was meditating on this and thinking about this the other day in my office. I decided I would make a list of all the sounds I could hear at that one instant. Like, what do I hear right now? And I could hear at that one instant all these sounds. Music playing in my office, phones ringing, voices in the office, keys being pecked on my keyboard, blips and beeps on my computer, traffic, horns, and sirens out on High Point Road. All in one instant, all those sounds were distinguished in my ear. Now, there were probably more than that. Well, that's the way most of us live. It's like we're drowning in a sea of incessant noise. And amid all this noise are many voices. Many voices who are seeking to speak into our lives and call us, beckon us to come after them and follow them and obey them. But even in the midst of all this cacophony, those who belong to the shepherd have the ability to hear his voice as distinct from all the others. Now that can only come as we devote time to the discipline of listening carefully to his word. As we spend time immersing ourselves in God's word, we begin to notice the sound of his voice, as it were, the tenor and the dialect by which he speaks, the vocabulary that he uses. When other voices call us to follow them into some pursuit, we're able to recognize whether or not do I hear a Galilean accent in those words? We can say no to certain things that come along because we know with certainty that our shepherd doesn't speak that way. Our shepherd doesn't call us with those words. We can distinguish between sounds that deserve our attention and those that we can safely ignore because we recognize the ring of harmony that there is with his words. His sheep, above all the noise, and distinct from all the other voices in the world, recognize the voice of the true shepherd because they know his word. They've heard his word. They've immersed themselves in his word. And then notice not only that they hear his voice, but that in verse 4, he calls to his own sheep by name. He knows us more intimately than any other being. And the really astounding thing is that he loves us anyway. And think about it for a moment. Why do we keep secrets? We keep secrets because we're afraid that if the truth were known, it would affect the way the other person feels about us. You don't have any secrets that God doesn't know. And he loves you anyway. Isn't that astounding? More deeply than any other person. And so tenderly does he care for you that he calls to you, not treating you like an anonymous face in a mass of humanity or just a number, but lovingly and compassionately he calls to you as an individual. He calls you by name. He has known us from eternity past. We speak of a time when we met Jesus, but that's only half true. I mean, each of us has to come to the point where we meet him for the first time, but when we meet him, we are meeting someone who has known us from before we drew our first breath. Some of you may have not yet met him. But even here and now, it may seem as if he's calling to you by name. He knows you. That's how it was for me after spending my life running fast and hard away from God. I reached this point where it seemed as if Jesus was calling out to me by name, calling me to come to him and to believe in him and to follow him. You see, he knows you and he wants you to know him. He knows you and he loves you anyway. Imagine that. He invites you into a personal relationship with him where you become part of his family. More tenderly than any father has ever had compassion on his children, so the Lord God embraces you and becomes the ultimate and perfect Father who knows your name. When he speaks to you in his word, he speaks to you personally. I often will ask people, I'm talking about how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible. I say, have you ever received a love letter from someone? How did you read those words? Oh, you just squeeze every ounce of meaning you could out of every word on the page, right? And you just read it over and over again. And just and the more you read it, the more you loved the person who wrote it, right? That's how you should read the Bible. Because God loves you and calls you by name, and that's the kind of love he's conveying to you when he calls to you. And notice the effect of his words. He calls out to his sheep, and then what happens? His sheep follow him because they know his voice. When he speaks, things happen. Now think of how the world was created. It was created by the Word of God. He spoke, and things that did not exist came into existence because of the power of His Word. Do you think that if atoms and molecules can arrange themselves in the universe in response to the speaking of His Word, that it would somehow not have a similar effect on you? He brought all of this into being through His Word. And, you think, well, I can never overcome this sin. Oh, but you can. You think, well, I can never get beyond this obstacle in my life. I can never move past this hurt. I can never have this characteristic or this trait that I desire. I can never have the kind of love or the kind of mercy that I need to have as a follower of Jesus. Oh, but you can, you see, because when He speaks, things happen. And things that do not exist come into existence, not as a result of your voice, but as a result of His voice. The prosperity gospel says it's a result of your voice that those things happen. The true gospel says it's a result of God's voice, Christ's voice. And when He calls out to His sheep, they follow Him. There's power in His Word to move us to obedient action. It begins when He calls us to Himself out of unbelief. Think for a moment. Why did you become a follower of Jesus? Was it because you were smarter than all the other people you know? Was it because you just really thought through it better and made a more intelligent decision? Or was it because, as Jesus said in John 6, the Father was drawing you? That He was bringing you to Himself? Can that be resisted, that gracious call of Christ? Can it be resisted? Well, perhaps for a short time, but not forever, no. If He's calling, you will come. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the same remains true after you come to Him. You continue following Him by faith because He will not let you live in disobedience forever if you are one of the sheep of His fold. You might resist for a season, but He is going to win. That's why quick surrender is very vital. You're not going to win when you fight with God. He will win. His Word will prevail. He will bring you to obedience if you are truly His. He'll give you a hunger for His Word. You will desire it like you desire food. Moreover, He will give you a glad desire to obey it. Some of us are in the process of this. We haven't gotten there yet. But one of the fruits of walking with Christ is that we begin to read the things of God, the things that He commands, the things that He prohibits, and we do not see them as a burden. We see them as a delight. In His law is my delight. I delight to meditate on His law. I delight to obey His law is what our hearts should be saying. Because what He has spoken to me is for my good. It's out of His love for me. And He will bring it about. He will bring it about because when He speaks, His sheep follow Him. It has an effect. His Word's always going forth. Not everyone can hear it. Even in this passage, verse 6, there are people here who didn't understand what He was saying. Of course they didn't. They weren't His sheep. They were the wolves. And their lives have been spent in the fold of other shepherds, you know, wolves in shepherd's clothing. But if you're one of His sheep, you know it when He speaks to you. Even the very first time He calls to you, it's like you recognize that your ears were created to hear that voice speak. His words are one of the distinct characteristics that make the true shepherd recognizable to his sheep. But it's not the only one. Secondly, and lastly, if you're making a list, so you know, His Word, His ways. We recognize Him by His ways. I went over to my dad's house Christmas Day. He met us in the driveway and took us around to the back door of the house to come in. And he just said, you know, as we're walking in, he says, "Family comes in the back door." I said, "Well, who comes in the side door?" He said, "Oh, friends, neighbors, whatever." I said, "Well, who comes in the front door?" He said, "I don't know. We don't ever answer the front door. If somebody knocks on the front door, we just assume they're Jehovah's Witnesses." Well, I mean, maybe your house is like that. You have certain doors for certain people, you know? Family and friends know to come in one way. Jehovah's Witnesses come to another door, you know? Well, Jesus is saying here, as the true shepherd, He comes in the door. Comes in the front door. He's allowed entry to the main entrance of the corral because the doorkeeper knows him. I mean, he's a trusted person. he's not sneaking around the back trying to climb over the gate. He's not trying to hide anything. They are coming in. The thieves and the robbers are climbing over because they're trying to kill and destroy and steal. But the doorkeeper lets the shepherd in the front door because he knows the shepherd, and he knows that these sheep belong to this shepherd, and he knows ultimately that what this shepherd is coming to do is because he loves and cares for these sheep. He doesn't have to sneak in. He's not operating in secret. You think about the Lord Jesus and the life that He lived and the ministry that He had. Everything He said and did was done before the eyes of a public audience. I mean, whether it was the 12 disciples or that inner circle of three or multitudes of onlookers. I mean, every moment that He lived in the eye of an audience. On the contrary, the religious leaders of Israel are the ones who are often found in the back corner plotting and scheming in secret to destroy Jesus, to scatter His followers. Well, the same is still true of this shepherd. See, Jesus is working in your lives in ways that are visible, that are evident to others. He's doing something that other people can see in you. They see Him transforming you from the inside out. Think about what He calls us to do. He doesn't call us to live secretive lives about this. He calls us to baptism, a public demonstration of our faith in Christ. He calls us to live out our faith, to do good things for others in His name. And He calls us to speak publicly for Him as His witness. He is not a clandestine secret agent. His followers are not the ones scheming in dark alleys. If you know people who say they're Christians and they scheme in dark alleys, they're not walking with this shepherd because he comes in the front door. He's got nothing to hide. I once heard the word integrity defined as who you are when no one is looking. In other words, if you're a person of Christ-like integrity, you live in such a way that it wouldn't matter who sees or hears you because you know that God is always looking. And so it's as if you grant Him access to the front door of your life. This is how Christ lived. His way is to enter through the door, not to scale the wall in secret. And so what does that say to us as we follow Him? That we should be people of integrity like that too. Notice also His way of leading the sheep. Verse 4 says He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. You see a picture of shepherds in the Western world. You see them in the back, prodding them along, using a dog perhaps to herd them along in the right direction. But not in the Near East, no. Even still to this day, as I understand it, the shepherd leads from the front. They follow him. The sheep follow after him. And you say, well, how does he know that they're following? He knows they're following because he's speaking the whole way. He's speaking. And they know his voice, and they're just following the sound of his voice all the way down the path. Now, that's the way Jesus says he leads his sheep. He doesn't poke at us from the back. He leads us from the front. He's not leading us anywhere that he himself has not already walked. He doesn't call us to do things that he has not experienced himself firsthand. Peter gives us a beautiful image of this, 1 Peter 2. He says, Christ has left us an example that we might follow in his steps. Everything we encounter as we follow him is something that he encountered first. Does the path that Christ has you on lead you to temptation? He's been there. He's walked through that path and he survived it without yielding to sin. And so just follow his steps. He'll show you the way through. Does the path that you're walking on lead you through an acre of suffering? Well, Jesus has been there. He's left footprints on that trail. So hear his voice. He's leading you out. Follow on. Does it lead to unknown circumstances where fear abounds and uncertainty is prevalent? Well, don't be afraid because he's already been there. See, I don't even know where it's leading to. It's right. He's already there. He's there. He's calling you to come on. Come on behind him and go on in there. What if you say, well, what if something in there, what if this is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, he's already been there too. And he's emerged on the other side. And it's because he's passed through death and into life that you can as well. He's left his footprints all over that valley. He did it for you. He died the death that was meant for you because of sin, but he emerged victorious on the other side of it and is alive forevermore. Your sin debt has been paid forever by him. And so from the other end of the valley, you can hear his voice. He's calling out to you by name, saying, come on, come on, follow my footprints. Don't wander off the path. I'm here. I'm just up ahead. Come on, keep walking, keep walking. We know that he's the true shepherd because he's not goading us on from the rear, sending us before him to test the water like we're some canary in the mine shaft. He's leading his sheep from the front. And it's the echo of his word calling back to us that brings us behind him, following after him. That's how he leads. We recognize him by his way. He comes in the front, doesn't operate in secret, leads from the front. We hear his voice and we follow. But then finally notice the perfection or the completion of his way. Verse 4, we have a single little word here to remind us that Jesus never fails. It says, when he puts forth all his own. Catch that word, all. Jesus comes to the sheepfold to call out the sheep. There's not a single one of those sheep that says, no thanks, shepherd, I'm going to take the day off today. Check me tomorrow, maybe I'll come then. When he puts forth his sheep, he puts forth all of his sheep. He never fails to do what he sets out to accomplish. Every single one of his sheep makes it to the place where the shepherd is leading him. He doesn't put forth some of them. All of them. John 6, Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All of them will. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Okay? There is absolute certainty in those words. Jesus is not trying to make sure that you get to heaven. All right? He will do it. He will put forth all of his sheep. You say, how can I have security to know that once I'm saved, I will always be saved? Read your Bible. Because in John 6, he says it. All that the Father gives will come to me. And if they come to me, I won't cast them out. And I'm going to do his will. And his will is that I raise every single one of them up on the last day. And every single one of them will have eternal life. Now that's not... You say, well, what if I stumble? What if I fall? This has nothing to do with what you're going to do. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. Because I am the shepherd, and my way is always going to be complete. It's always going to be perfect. And when I put forth my sheep, I'm going to put forth all of them. He will never fail. Now that ought to give you great comfort if you're his sheep. You might leave him. You might forsake him. You might decide one day you're walking along in that sheepfold, I don't like it here anymore. I'm going to wander off somewhere. But he is that shepherd that he says will leave the 99 in safety and come after you. He will come and find you. Because your security as a part of that fold is not based on your desire or your commitment to being there, but his desire and his commitment to keeping you there. He will come after you. He will find you. He will never fail you. He's the one who sends you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What kind of shepherd does that? He says, now, here's what I'm going to do, sheep. I'm going to send you out in the midst of a pack of wolves. That's a terrible thing for a shepherd to do. But he says, oh, but lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's going with us. He's the one who has began a good work in you and who will be faithful to complete it. He never fails. And he's the only one who never fails. Every human being you know will disappoint you at some time or another. Jesus never will. You will be let down by other people more times than you will be able to count in your life, but never by Jesus. Others will fail to deliver what they've promised you time and time again, but Jesus never made a promise that he will not keep, and he never will. I mean, what can we say? It's just His way. His way is perfect. He never fails. When He puts forth His sheep, He puts forth all of His sheep. Do you recognize this true shepherd? Do you know whose voice it is that you hear above all the noise of this world? The one who knows you so intimately before you ever meet Him that He's able to call you by name? The one whose word is so powerful it can create in you things that do not yet exist? Faith to receive Him, hunger to hear Him, desire to obey Him, joy to serve Him. It's none other than the voice of Jesus that can do that. Do you see Him coming in by the front door? Because He's got nothing to hide. He's not sneaking into your life or sneaking around in the world. He's operating in public eye. All that He's done is done so that others can see it and recognize that He is the one doing it. You see Him leading you on from the front down the paths that He Himself has already trod, beckoning you to follow and stay on the path. Do you see Him fulfilling every promise that He's ever made to you, never failing you, never leaving you, never forsaking you? That's Jesus. It's only Jesus. He alone is the true shepherd. In the course of His earthly ministry, Jesus encountered multitudes of people, and the Bible says that when He saw them, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So how does Jesus see you today? Are you distressed? Are you dispirited? I wonder, do you have a shepherd who can tend to you with love and compassion? One who knows you intimately, but loves you anyway. That shepherd is calling out to you by name, beckoning you to come to Him. He is Jesus. He wants you to know Him. You see those people too, don't you? When you go through your life, you see dispirited and distressed people, multitudes wandering aimlessly and perilously through this world because they don't have a shepherd who loves them and guiding them. How do you look at them? Do you look on them as Jesus looked on them? You say that, have compassion on them and see them as sheep without a shepherd? Why not go to them and say one sheep to another, you know, bah. I get it, but see, I found this shepherd who takes such good care of me. He can take care of you too. I know it because He's taken care of me. And you know what? There's room in the pen. I know He'll let you come be a part of it. So why don't you come with me? You'll like it. It's not bad at all. It's really good. Come. Just come and know Him. Tell them about Him. Invite them to meet Him. Assure them He's no stranger to them. You say, oh, I could never go over there. I mean, He doesn't even know me. Oh, He knows you. He knows you. You don't know Him, but He knows you. And it just might be that through your gospel-filled words, He's calling out to them by name. Let's pray.